Well, it is good to see you. It's good to be here today. Thank you for coming and enjoying our air conditioning. It's been a warm one, hasn't it? We had the brilliant idea of going camping the last couple of days, and I don't know if I've drank that much camp water in my life. It's been a warm weekend, but thanks for being here. I want to just start today by addressing kind of the big issue for our church right now. Most of you, I'm sure, have at least seen the video or at least heard secondhand that God is moving the Funk family away from Bethel Church. We are heading down to Abbotsford, where I'll be the lead pastor of Abbotsford Pentecostal Assembly. And we've been so thankful, first of all, this week as the news came out, for the many messages, phone calls, emails, texts, Facebook, Instagram, people who have dropped by or whatever it is, and even this morning, just the encouragement, the grace, the blessing that you've given. And yeah, there's been lots of sadness you've expressed too. And in the end, like, in some ways, I'm glad you're sad. You know what I mean? Like, it'd be weird if you weren't. But I'm so grateful for you. We've loved our 6.5 years here. And this is not something that we were looking for. We're not trying to get away from anything. We're not looking, you know, for better horizons or anything like that. We just honestly have clearly heard God moving us on. And I want to just take a moment to share a little bit more about how that process happened. We sent the video out on Monday because we didn't want to wait a week and have rumors that were unhelpful begin to spread. But I also wanted a chance to see you face to face, or you know, those who are online to hear straight from me. So what happened was at the end of February, I was talking with our district superintendent Ken Russell about a different issue. We talk all the time about district matters or issues at our church, and we were talking about a different issue. And then at the end of the conversation, he said, "Dave, as you know, Abbotsford Pentecostal is going through all these things. There's some challenges there, and they're looking for a new pastor. And I wondered if you would consider this position." And my immediate, emphatic, clear answer was absolutely not. and I'm being completely honest about that. There was no desire in my heart to leave here or go there or go anywhere. And lots of reasons. We love it here, number one. We love you. I love being your pastor. We've had an awesome 6.5 years here. Our kids are doing great here. We love Penticton. But secondly, and this is the even more challenging part, is I just thought, this is terrible timing. And I'm sure you might be thinking the same thing. This is terrible timing. We're kind of getting to the back end of a pandemic, and we need some stability going into post-COVID church life. This is bad time for a lead pastor to create more challenges in your church. So I said no. But Ken asked me if I would just pray. And what am I going to do? No, I'm not going to pray. You know, hang up the phone. And over the years, Ken's asked me to pray about lots of things, and other people have asked me to pray about lots of things, and most of the time, you just pray for a day or two, and you go, no, this isn't what God has. And so I prayed, Rebecca prayed, we talked together, and after a couple of days, we just started to sense this was something that was sticking to our hearts in a different way, that God was beginning to speak to us. We were starting to experience his hand doing some shifting around. And so, you know, long story short, as you saw in the video, last week we completed our discernment process, and it was affirmed by the congregation there that we're going to be the lead pastor of APA starting September 1st, which would make my last day with you August 1st as we take a month to transition. my prayer now, and will continue to be, is that God would give Bethel Church the same peace and confidence that he's given the Funks. We've had a long time to process this. All along the way, we wrestled with a lot of things, and there were times where God just had to tell me, kind of like he did Job, I'm God, you're not God, you know, just do what I say. And so, you know, my prayer is that you would experience the same peace that we've experienced, knowing that if God really is moving the Funks away from Penticton, and that's his plan, then obviously he has to have a plan for Penticton, and that we can all rest in the fact that his plans for us are good. And so that's my prayer for you going forward over the next several weeks. I want to do my best to make myself available for anyone who wants to connect with their phone call or whatever else. If you want to ask questions or receive prayer or just, you know, say your goodbyes. Like, I'm here. I want to be able to do that as best I can before my time's finished here. I also want to encourage you to stick around. And in saying that, I know that it can almost be insulting for some of you who've been here for decades and you've seen several pastors come and go, and you're committed, you're here no matter what. But I know there's also a lot of people even in this room, who have started attending Bethel since the Funks came here. And it'd be really easy to say, oh, you know, I really like Pastor Dave, and it came here, you know, under his leadership, and with him gone, I might just go somewhere else. But I just want to just say, like, being a part of the church is not about following a specific human leader, but it's about being committed to God, first of all, and it's about being committed to each other. And during a pastoral transition is one of those times where the church can really show its love for its community by sticking with one another. And I think there's some really unique, cool things God can do in that transition process as you kind of re-ask yourselves, who are we, why are we here, what is church, and what is our part in it? And so I want to encourage you, this isn't a time to back off your commitment and say, I'll wait till the next person comes, then I'll come check them out. This is actually a time to really dig in and love one another, and God can use this as a special opportunity to create something great in the community. Now, as I get into the book of Mark today, we're continuing our series there. We're going to Mark chapter 6. You can open there, and we'll get to it in a second. But there's a picture that I want to kind of dominate our thought today. And it just seems like in God's providence, this was timed so well with the passage in Mark. And there's this picture that I think relates not only to the passage in Mark, but relates to my upcoming transition that I think God wants to speak to our church in a prophetic way today. This comes straight out of the scriptures. And you'll see how it connects with our passage today. But this is the statement. It's five words. The Lord is your shepherd. Amen. The Lord is your shepherd. One of the words used in the Bible for pastor is shepherd. And it's this word picture that talks about, you know, someone who guides, leads, feeds, protects, corrects the flock. And the flock is the people of the church. And the pastor is called the shepherd of that flock. We take care of the sheep. And it'd be really easy to say, well, with Pastor Dave leaving, my shepherd is leaving. We're not going to have a shepherd to guide us and care for us and protect us and correct us and feed us. But that's just not true, because the Lord is your shepherd. I'm his assistant. I'm an under-shepherd. But the Lord is your shepherd, and he never moves on to another church. And of course, this phrase, the Lord is your shepherd, it references the first line of Psalm 23. And I'm going to read that to you now for a moment, but it's a reminder that there will never, ever, ever be a time where you are sheep without a shepherd, because the Lord is your shepherd. Let me read this slowly. I want you to listen, maybe even close your eyes to concentrate. And then I'm going to read our passage from Mark 6, and you'll see the connections that are made there. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, Lord, that we will never ever be sheep without a shepherd, because the Lord is our shepherd. And the Lord is always present by the Spirit for all who put their faith in you. And so, Lord, care for us, teach us, feed us, guide us, correct us, be our shepherd in deep and profound ways today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now as we read Mark 6, listen carefully for the connections to Psalm 23, verse 30 to 44 in Mark 6. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns, got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we going to spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. So you see here how Jesus calls this crowd of people sheep without a shepherd. And so he begins to shepherd them. He tells them to sit down on the green grass. "He makes me lie down in green pastures." He begins teaching them. "He leads me along right paths." He fed them. "You prepare a table before me." And there were 12 baskets left over. "My cup overflows." The Lord is your shepherd. The context here is that Jesus had recently sent out his disciples, basically on a missions trip. They had gone out and they had been preaching from town to town, exorcising demons, healing the sick, announcing the news of the coming kingdom of God. And they had returned here and they were telling Jesus all that they had done and all that they had experienced. But the story between that moment where Jesus sent them away and this moment of feeding the 5,000, we read last week, Pastor Riley talked about Herod's birthday party. And at Herod's birthday party, he beheaded John the Baptist. And that story's kind of thrown in there, kind of awkwardly, and the way it's all set up, it looks as though it's not necessarily chronological. And Mark's including the story of Herod's birthday party as a way to contrast the feast Herod throws with the feast Jesus throws for the 5,000. Herod throws a feast and Jesus throws a feast. There's these obvious parallels where Mark is trying to show us the difference between leaders like Herod, false shepherds of Israel, and a leader like Jesus, the good shepherd of Israel. Herod's feast happened in a palace while Jesus' feast happened in the wilderness. The purpose of Herod's feast was to show off his wealth and his power. Jesus' feast was to show his love and compassion for the people of Israel. Herod's guests were the elite, people that he wanted to show off to, people with influence. Jesus' guests were anybody who wanted to come. Do you remember the entertainment at Herod's feast? His daughter-in-law performed a saucy dance for everybody. The entertainment at Jesus' feast was teaching paths of righteousness to the people. What did we learn about Herod from his feast? We learn that Herod is an unwise, selfish leader who's just trying to show off to people of influence. He doesn't actually care about the sheep under his care. In the end, Herod's feast only serves up death and satisfies nobody. But what do we learn from Jesus' feast? We learn that Jesus is the shepherd of Israel, the true shepherd of Israel. The one who will actually care for and love and provide for the sheep. The central question of Mark's gospel, we've talked about this every single week. The central question is, who is Jesus? And on every page, in every story, Mark is answering that question in different ways. He's basically saying the same thing in a variety of different ways. And his answer is that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. He says it in the very first verse of the gospel. The term Son of God is a term for Jesus' divinity. It's not a term that makes him a lesser God or a creation of God or somehow below God. This is God in the flesh who is walking among us. And for Jesus to deliberately identify with Psalm 23 in this story shows that he is identifying with the Lord that David is talking about. Additionally, there's lots of connections, I'll read it in a minute, with a prophecy from Ezekiel 34, where the sovereign Lord becomes the shepherd of his own people. And Jesus here is identifying as the fulfillment of the sovereign Lord's promise to come himself to shepherd his people. Ezekiel had been recording this prophecy as an announcement of judgment for the false shepherds of Israel. Kings and priests and religious hypocrites who are supposed to lead in paths of righteousness. They were supposed to provide for the people, but they had been corrupt. They had been self-centered. They had led people in idolatry. And God said, enough's enough. I'll do it myself. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 to 16. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. God himself will shepherd his flock. And here's Jesus declaring himself as the shepherd of Israel. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. He's the sovereign Lord come to fulfill his promise to shepherd his flock himself. Mark is saying, who is Jesus? He's the Lord. He is your shepherd. He will not fail you. You know, I feel bad for Jesus here. We read that he was exhausted. He had been ministering and teaching all day, and he just wants a little bit of space, some time to rest and relax with his disciples. They hadn't eaten, so they get in the boat. They go to the other side of the lake trying to find a quiet place. But the people find out where they're going. They rush and they meet him there. And instead, when he sees them, instead of sending them away or trying a different route, he has compassion on them. He sees these lost sheep. And even in his exhaustion and hunger, he goes and he ministers to them again. Human shepherds like Herod, they use their positions for personal gain and for glory, for the accumulation of wealth and power. They host parties for elites and behead preachers, God's prophets. But Jesus hosts parties for the lost and the weak, for those who are desperate for truth and for life. His parties offer true peace and rest and satisfaction. When Jesus is your shepherd, you experience a kind of care and concern and provision that's different than all the other shepherds of this world. And one of my concerns for the broader church, and not just our church, but for the broader church, particularly in the West, is that we've become so dependent on flawed human leaders. And don't get me wrong, God works through human leadership, and we're supposed to submit to the leaders God gives us. But we become so dependent on our human leaders that I see people closing their Bibles. And we're so dependent on the prayers of others that we don't develop a rich prayer life ourselves. And we're so dependent on someone else leading ministry and running programs and organizing the church that we miss out on opportunities for spirit-filled ministry ourselves. And sometimes we elevate human leaders to near divine status so that we're fans following a celebrity rather than co-laborers serving one another and serving together. We've got this really mixed up perspective on what it means to be a leader or to follow a leader. And when our leader inevitably reveals weakness or sin, or when our leader moves on to another place, it can devastate us. Or our faith can fizzle out in their absence, and it reveals that we were reliant on them more than we were reliant on our true shepherd, Jesus. But Jesus is your shepherd. What does this story reveal to us about how he shepherds his flock? Well, first of all, he taught them. In verse 34, it says he began teaching them many things. Psalm 23:3 says, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Another translation says, paths of righteousness. He was teaching them righteousness. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching what righteousness looks like in the kingdom of God, different from the way life looks like in the kingdoms of this world. And he actually says that you need to have a righteousness that surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, which would have seemed completely insane because the Pharisees were professional rule keepers. But Jesus was not teaching a righteousness of rule keeping. He was teaching a righteousness of the heart, which started on the inside and worked its way out into the practical aspects of everyday life. And the righteousness he taught about is not something we attain by doing certain things, but it's something we receive by faith in the righteous one, Jesus Christ. And then as we receive it, we begin to live it out. And Jesus is saying, this is what a righteous life looks like as it begins to work itself out in our practical everyday. And he teaches us through the Sermon on the Mount. In Mark's account, in chapter 6, it gives us this impression that Jesus is teaching the people for a long time. He's teaching them many things. And it got late in the day, and they were so long, the disciples were worried that people were going to get hungry. But what the people were showing by staying there and receiving Jesus' teachings is not that they were necessarily physically hungry, but they were spiritually hungry. They hungered for righteousness. They needed to receive what Jesus was offering. They're saying to Jesus, show us the ways of your kingdom. We're tired of the Caesars of the world. We're tired of the Herods of the world. We're tired of the religious hypocrisy. What does righteousness actually look like? And they were willing to spend all day learning from Jesus. Do we have the same hunger today? Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. He taught them. Secondly, the way Jesus cares for his sheep is he fed them. There's lots of connections to Old Testament images, like I've said, but one that I haven't mentioned yet is the connection to the miraculous provision of food in the wilderness when the Hebrews were traveling between Egypt and slavery and occupation of the Promised Land. And they had got out into the wilderness, they had crossed the Red Sea, and they had got out into literally a desert. And one of the things they realized was that deserts don't tend to produce enough food for what may have been millions of people. And they kind of went, well, Moses, you need to feed us now that we're out here, or did you bring us out here to die? I mean, at least in Egypt when we were slaves, we had food to eat. What are we going to do out here? And I can understand that. I mean, even just spending 2 days camping in 40-degree heat here the last couple days. I mean, the amount of water I had to drink, and we actually had running water on our campsite. I can imagine how quickly I would have looked around in a desert and said, this is not good. So they're complaining, but Moses and Aaron, they respond to the people in Exodus 16:8. They say, who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Moses and Aaron seem to recognize that the only person who can actually produce food in a place that doesn't produce food is not a human leader, but it's God himself. So when they were grumbling they didn't have food, they were grumbling against God. Only he can provide food in the wilderness. And here Jesus, in Mark 6, is providing a miraculous provision of food in a place that doesn't have enough food for the people. Who is Jesus? He's God. While Herod served up death at his feast by beheading John, Jesus serves up life, providing more than enough food to satisfy the hunger of everybody. Now here's this interesting element to all this that must be considered and understood. Jesus provided nourishment for the sheep in both soul and body. In his teaching, he nourished their souls. But in the provision of bread, he nourished their bodies. He met their spiritual needs by teaching them about righteousness, but then he met their physical, practical needs by just giving them a meal. And the reality is, providing for people's spiritual needs does not go far enough when their physical needs are unmet. It's hard to teach people about a God who loves them when they're starving to death. And the opposite is true as well. Merely providing for someone's physical needs does not go far enough when they have this deep spiritual need because of sin and because of the fact that sin leads to judgment. And so merely providing for someone's physical needs, feeding them and giving them a roof over their head without giving them the gospel might only make them more comfortable on their way to hell. But Jesus does both. He provides for their soul and he provides for their body to show that God loves them in so many more ways than one. Now, different churches and church throughout history has sometimes, emphasized one direction or another, emphasizing spiritual needs over physical needs or emphasizing physical needs over spiritual need. But as Jesus does both, the church needs to follow in his example. James chapter 2, verse 15 to 16 says, "Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed.'" I mean, that's a great spiritual blessing. "But says that and does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? What good is that spiritual blessing if the person is naked and hungry?" 1 John 3, 17 to 18 says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them," in other words, doesn't share with them, "how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." In other words, you can preach the gospel all day, but if you're not helping people also with their material needs, you're not actually showing the real love of God. In the situation in Mark 6, it was the disciples who approached Jesus to say, "Hey, we think the people are getting hungry." I think part of it was the disciples were getting hungry. And Jesus says, they had suggested, "Jesus, send them away. They can go to the cities. They can, they have time still. They can go and they buy something to eat." And Jesus says, "No, you give them something to eat. You do it." And their response, which any of us would have done, is, "Are you serious?" Like the text says, there's 5,000 men, and if there were women and children there too, it may have been 10, 15, 20,000 people. And the disciples say, this would cost half a year's wages just for one meal. Do you really want to blow the ministry budget on giving these people one meal? And we often make the same excuses. I do. It'll cost too much. They can provide for their own needs. We can't fix this whole problem ourselves. It's not our responsibility, but Jesus says to them and to us, "Give them something to eat." So the disciples scrounge up 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish, and with thousands of people to feed, they bring it to Jesus and they're like, "This is all we got." And Jesus says, "That'll do." You know what? You might not have much. We certainly don't have enough to fix all the problems of the world. The problems are too big. But if we're willing to share the little bit that we have, Jesus can make up the rest. Before we decide there's not enough, we need to look at what we do have and offer it to Jesus and allow him to do a miracle with it. Really practically this week, we're doing something as a church. Of course, I'm sure you've been following the story. It's not just local anymore. It's not just national anymore. It's international. The discovery of the remains of indigenous children at the sites of former residential schools. We had the 215 bodies discovered in Kamloops. Other sites have discovered bodies, including just this week, a site in Saskatchewan, discovering over 700. And this is devastating. I mean, most of us knew that there were horrible things happening at these residential schools, but this has really brought it to the forefront. And it's really brought the need for reconciliation and the massive, massive challenge before us, and the deep trauma that we just can't fully understand. The need is too big. It's too complicated. We can't fix it by simply just doing this or doing that. But I wonder if we can at least offer a few loaves and fish. I wonder if we can at least bring something of what we have to Jesus and see if he might do a miracle with it. So with our benevolence fund, which you guys have been generously giving to, we're writing three checks this week. The first one is $1,000 to the Utmaseelk Cultural Center, which is the school on the Penticton Indian Band, the Indian Band Reserve, and it serves children from junior kindergarten to grade 8. There's currently about 80 children enrolled in that school, and we just want to give a few loaves and fish. The second check is $1,000 also to the Sen Pok Chin Indigenous School in Oliver, BC, similarly, serving junior kindergarten to grade 7. And the last one is another $1,000 to the Ooknakane Friendship Center. The Friendship Center is an Aboriginal not-for-profit society that provides culturally driven programs and services that serve the greater community at large. And this is not going to solve the problem. The problem is too big for us to solve, but we can offer a few loaves and a few fish to Jesus and allow him to bring multiplication and a miracle through that. So Jesus taught, he fed, but he also laid down his life for his sheep. The mention of green grass certainly has intentional connections to Psalm 23. But the only time there would be green grass in the desert in that area would be in the springtime. And the other event that would happen in the springtime would be Passover, which is the traditional celebration of God saving the people, bringing them out of Egypt, delivering them from the angel of death, the judgment of death over the nation of Egypt, and bringing them out into their own land. And this was celebrated annually around this time of year. And of course, we know that Jesus reinterpreted Passover to be about him, that he was the sacrifice. It was his blood that was spilled in order to protect the people from judgment and to free them from oppression. And so here Jesus, around the time of Passover, is in another desert place, making these connections to the liberation from Egypt, and he's taking the bread, and it says he gave thanks and he broke it. That language sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? If you read the story of Jesus hosting the last Passover meal with his disciples, it says he took bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body." John 10:11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." You see, Jesus isn't just some guru or religious teacher who comes to implement a new religion or show us a new way of life. Jesus also cares for our physical needs, but he's also not just a social activist trying to end poverty and world hunger. He's so much more. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. And when we, the sheep, were in danger, he literally threw his body in front of the wolves and was broken and torn to pieces for us. That's what makes him uniquely our Messiah and uniquely the one that we can give all our loyalty and all our love to. The Lord is your shepherd. See, for the past 6.5 years, I've been your teacher, but only as an assistant to the great teacher. For the past 6.5 years, I've done my best to meet physical needs as I can, at least steward the resources of the church so we can care for one another. But I've only done that as an assistant to the great provider. And what I could never do, what no pastor could ever do, and what makes Jesus more than a guru and more than an activist and more than a pastor, what makes him completely unique is that he laid his life down for you. He was broken like the bread so that you and I could be whole. And as a result, you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we close, I want to pray Psalm 23 together. I want us to be able to read it together as a prayer, as a testimony of which shepherd our faith is in and which shepherd we know will carry us through and walk us through whatever dark valley to lead us to green pastures and to eternal satisfaction. So would you stand with me? We're going to read this together. It's going to be on the screen. Use your voices and let's do this together. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our shepherd. You will always care for us. You will always teach us. You'll lead us and guide us, protect us and correct us. No matter where we are or what's going on in our surroundings, we can feel safe in your care. Thank you that you bring us rest and refreshment and life and eternal life with you, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us as we consider the human shepherds in our lives, Lord. And we know you work through human leadership, God, and we know that you're going to take care of Bethel Church in regard to leadership and pastors, and help us just to put our trust in that process. But Lord, ultimately, I pray that we would recognize who our true shepherd is, and we would cling to you, and we know that you will prove yourself to be faithful once again. So we thank you for all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, and God bless you.